Psalm 75, the title reads, To the Chief Musician, Altiskith, a Psalm or Song of Asaph. Verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, Deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, Lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare for ever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it, we pray that you would grant us further insight into your character and into the response of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the medieval times in Europe, there crept into Christian thought a pagan idea. And that pagan idea was that of fate. You know, they thought that fate ruled the world. Now, if you were in medieval Europe, you had to deal, let's say, 1 year with famine, another year with drought. Right? And then the following year, you had a famine again, and then there would also be disease, and there would be wars. Right? One king would rise up against another, and that would also affect the vassal states under them. In those days, the medieval lords had serfs. Right? Serfs would suffer. And so they were under this, you could say, cycle, right? It was up, it was down. It was up, it was down. And so you can see it from the literature that they wrote. You can see it in the thief. They had a big part that was reserved or that was attributed to fate, right? They thought that the world around them was always having disaster. It didn't make sense. And it was cruel, it was out of their control. Now, this psalm, right, deals with disaster as well. But the way it responds to disaster, and disaster after disaster after disaster, is not by attributing it to fate. It does not moan and complain, but rather you see what the psalmist says. You know, even in verse 1, right? The psalmist says, Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Okay? So he responds with thanksgiving. Now, we saw last week in Psalm 74 the setting Asaph's complaint. Do you remember what the setting was? It's just a week ago. What was the setting? What happened? Sure, I heard that. Yeah, the temple was destroyed, right? I know you look very demure, but I'm sure you've got a louder voice than that, right? All right, temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. That was the setting. And that was written by Asaph, and this is a continuation of that, right? And so the psalmist, despite the destruction of the temple, what does he do? Verse 1, he says, Unto thee I give thanks. Right? Now this is quite unusual. But this tells us, in the midst of disaster, what is the Christian response? And there are four points here, four parts of the psalm. Firstly, praise God, the God who is near. Verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So here he gives thanks because God is near, and men declare his works. So what does it mean by thy name is near? Now last week we saw this, right? What is the meaning of thy name? What did we see last week? Thy name, it refers to what? No? No one remembers? God's reputation, right? No, it doesn't ring a bell. All right, rings a bell, all right? Some nods, okay. All right, God's name refers to his reputation. So God, you know, his character, who he is, far away. It tells us here that God is governing. He is not a sleeping God. Right? And the psalmist has been brought to praise because of this truth. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, despite the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, he is able to praise because he recognizes that God is near. Right? God is near. Now, God's reputation is that he is a covenant-keeping God. Remember last week we saw, right, when the people of Israel, they cried out when they were in Egypt. We're told that the Lord heard. He heard his people calling out, which is why he sent Moses to them. Right? And the name of God is Jehovah. Jehovah basically means he who is unchanging. And because God never changes, his promises never change. And so the psalmist recognizes that it is the Lord, Jehovah, who he was, that gives him a very different outlook on the destruction of Israel. He realizes that God is here, God is not far away. The destruction of Israel is in the plan of God. All right? Now, what else does he give thanks for? Not just God's name, right? Not just the fact that God keeps his promises, not just the nearness of God, but we also see in verse 1, he gives praise and he gives thanks for God's wondrous works. And here we see that it is the wondrous works of God that declare his nearness. Now, the psalmist recognized that God was with his people. He brought his people out of Egypt. That's what we saw in Psalm 74. But here, it's the wondrous works of God that declare God's closeness. And what is the context here? It is, yet again, the destruction of Jerusalem. So here, the destruction of Jerusalem, the psalmist was attributing to God, that it was God's wondrous work, right? So the cancer that we go through, is that God's wondrous work? Yeah. The job loss, is that God's wondrous work? Yes, right? The economic crisis, is that God's wondrous work? And the answer to all that is, yes, right? God is working, right? So we praise God because he is near, right? We remember his reputation, and we remember that in the midst of all the circumstances, God is working. Now, what we can learn from this psalm is that God comforts and he warns. Now, in verses 2 to 5, God here is speaking words of comfort and warning. Now notice what he says. In verses 2 to 3, he reassures his people. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Now, this is a tricky verse to expound. because in our King James it's not translated the most smoothly, right? Now the New King James translates it like this. Instead of saying, when I shall receive the congregation, the New King James translates it as, when I choose the proper time. Okay? So that's what it means. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. So why did the King James translate it as, when I shall receive the congregation? That I can go into a whole, you know, argument as to why it says that, but, you know, that's what it means. You know, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Now, God is saying here through the psalmist that the destruction of Jerusalem, it's God's wondrous works. And even though it has happened the way it has, God is still near. He's not far away. He has not left his people. That everything that happened is part of his will. But who was the one who destroyed the temple? Who was the one who destroyed Jerusalem? The Babylonians, right? And here we're told that God will judge them. Let me ask you a theological question, right? If the Babylonians were used by God to judge Jerusalem and to destroy Jerusalem, and God here is saying when the proper time judge the Babylonians, can God punish those that he uses to carry out his will? And the answer is yes. Right? Because the evil that the Babylonians did, God never forced them to do it. Right? Even though in his secret will, he used them. Right? And they will be punished, right, for doing evil against God's people. So here, this is one of those psalms where you come and, you know, you have to grapple with the theology. God's wondrous works. He is near the destruction of Jerusalem. But God, in his proper time of choosing, will judge uprightly. Okay? So this was a comfort to the people of Jerusalem. It reminds us that God is not just a judge, is a ruler, right? At the appointed time of my choosing, I will judge. And God has always appointed his times, right? He appointed the time when Christ will be born. You know, Galatians tells us that Christ came at the fullness of time, at the right time. So God chose the timing of Christ's coming. You remember when Christ went to Jerusalem after he was circumcised for the dedication, there was someone who came, right? He wanted to see Christ. You remember who that was? Simeon, right? You remember what he said? You know, the Lord said that I would not die until I see, right, the Christ. So his time was also appointed. And what we learn here is that the judgment of the Babylonians would be appointed by God. So just as the terrible things that had happened were appointed by God, the relief would also be appointed by God. Now when God judges, we are told that he will judge with equity. Right? In verse 3, it says, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved, but I bear the pillars of it. So this verse basically tells us that although the world is going crazy, you know, everything may be falling apart, but God is the one who establishes the structure and the order of the world. Right? And God, even though there was trouble, Babylon was destroying the temple, you know, people were taken exile, it was a horrible time, right? Everything was being dissolved, but God is the one who holds up the pillars of the world. And God will bring judgment and stability in his time. So that's the comfort for God's people. Now we see the warning. Now verse 4 here is the warning. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Now here, God was addressing the Babylonians who had come to make war. Now that's the imagery here from the words lifting up the horn. You know, lift up the horn is like blowing the trumpet, right? So these were the people who were coming to war, and God was telling them, these fools, deal not or boast not, right? To the wicked, right? Lift not up the horn. Now the imagery here is of them winning. Right? They had lifted up the horn, they had succeeded, they were now boasting. So God's warning to them was, don't boast. Don't think that you have succeeded. Don't think you'll get away with it. There is an appointed for judgment. Right? This was a warning to them. Now thirdly, we see what is God's just judgment. We see what it is. Now in verses 6 to 8, the psalmist here acknowledges that God's judgment is just. What does it say? Now we see verse 6 to 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now this is a verse that people like to quote, right? You know, talk about what? Talk about promotion, right? But in its context, this is really not what it refers to, okay? I think we ought not to rip out verses out of there and say, oh, promotion is from the Lord. Hallelujah, praise His name. Right? The context here is a horrible context. The Babylonians were lifting up their horns. They were boasting. They were foolish. God says, don't deal foolishly. Don't boast. Exaltation, promotion, that's what it means, comes not from the east or the west or the south, but God is the judge. You think you're promoted now? One day He'll put you down, and the one who has been put down will be lifted up. So let's try not to quote this verse out of context, okay? This exaltation here is the exaltation in the minds of the Babylonians. Now these words here, right, remind us of the songs of two women. And I think it's good to look at those so that you understand me five a bit better. Now the first song is Hannah's song. Hannah. 1 Samuel 2 verse 3. Let's take a look at this. 1 Samuel 2 verse 3. Now let's read this together. Okay, 1 Samuel 2 verse 3. You guys there? Let's read together, beginning. Talk no more so exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Now this is the same concept, right? That you see before in verse 4. Don't boast. Do not boast. Why? Because God will judge, right? God will judge. And we've seen that already. Now take a look at verses 6 to 8 of 1 Samuel 2. Here it says, the Lord killeth alive, He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. You know, it's almost as if Asaph was thinking about Hannah's song when he wrote his psalm. So the context here, and once again I want to stress, the promotion there is not a good thing, okay? The one that Psalm 75 mentions. It is talking about the exaltation in the minds of the Babylonians, and God basically said, you know, you might have think you have won, but the pillars of the earth, I establish it. And the poor I can lift up, the rich I can bring down. Now, the next song we see something similar is Mary's Magnificat, Luke 1. Luke 1, 51 to 53. Luke 1, 51 to 53. It says here, He hath showed strength with His arm, He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. Now this is what the Lord does. Alright? And this verse, along with 1 Samuel, it further defines what Psalm 75 is saying. Alright? So in its context, it's talking about how God will judge. And the psalmist praises God because of that. So some were boasting of their exaltation, but God will judge them. You know, a person can go as far as to the place where the sun sets, or go to the place where the sun rises, but he will never find any justice. God is the one who will judge. You know, search where you will, but there is no judge but God. And we see what kind of judgment there will be. What kind of judgment? Verse 8. Verse 8 says, For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Now, what does this mean? You know, if you leave a bottle of wine long enough, and not on its side, but upright, what happens after years? Oh, come now, it's okay, you can admit that you know what happens. What happens? It settles, right? And what settles at the bottom? What's that? Impurities, well, the dregs, the tan, all the bitter, you know, the sour, you know, all the strong, you know, flavors are all settled down there. In those days, people drank wine that was mixed. Right? They would pour out the wine, then they would add water. Right? So God's cup, his cup, and cup here refers to judgment. Right? You remember how Socrates was executed? Yeah, Socrates, the Greek philosopher? No? Poison, right? He was made to drink, right? Athens sentenced him to death, right? It was either exile, right, or death. And Socrates said, oh, the worst thing to be is sent exile. So he drank poison, hemlock, right? So cup refers to judgment, to death. So God's judgment is like a cup. It is red. The wine is red. It's full of mixture. And he put the same. But what we see here is that the dregs, the things at the bottom, right, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Right? You wring out the... Right, all you drink is the remnants, the bitterest part. Now this basically tells us that God's judgment is very severe. We know God to be a very merciful God, but he is merciful to those who repent. But to those who do not repent, who have not the attitude of repentance, what will happen? They will receive judgment. Right? The poor will be exalted. Those who think they are very good, the best, shall be brought down low. Right? So that is God's judgment, and that is why Asaph is able to rejoice. You know, in Psalm 73, Psalm 74, he was a bit shaky in his theology, if you remember. Right? He says, where are you, God? You're so far away. Remember, that's what we saw. But now, in 75, he realized, hey, God has always been here. Right? Now, the last thing that we learn from this psalm is, because of God's just judgment, we can give thanks to God. Verse 9 and 10, it says, But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be exalted. So basically here, you know, when Asaph thinks of how God will judge the wicked, he praises God. And here he addresses God as the God of Jacob. Now, what does this remind you of? He is the God of Jacob. You can add two names before that too. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Here, once again, he's recalling that God is the covenant-keeping God. And he would make Jacob's family to be exalted. You know, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, you know, male or female, everyone who has the faith of Abraham, God will take care of. So I guess if we can, you know, put it here, you know, in our application for our modern day, in the midst of all the trials and the crises that the world goes through, you know, we continue to believe that God is near. He's not far. You know, the Islamic State, Ukraine, all the horrible things that happen, what are they? They're God's wondrous works. And he will show himself to be true, and all the perpetrators of evil, he will judge, right? And he will bring to pass all the things that he has for this world. Ultimately, for the extension of his kingdom, the glory of his church, the establishing of his physical kingdom, right? So that's the assurance that we have from hearing from this psalm. It gives that perspective, and hopefully we would have that perspective. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being a great and mighty God, and a God who judges in his time. And we know, Father, that the judgment that Christ will bring will be terrible for all those who rebel against you. So we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to find assurance from the psalm and to learn to walk cautiously as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.